Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, a message about living a life of sacrifice. Living a life of sacrifice. Sacrifice does not come naturally to a sinful heart. And if you have any doubts about that, just watch when you have several children with toys. They don't like to share. Mine! Mine! When the children of Israel, the Israelites, Jews, lived under the law of Moses, they observed sacrifices on a regular basis because the law of Moses ordained a sacrificial system for the nation with a multitude of different kinds of sacrifices. So they grew up watching the idea of giving something to the Lord, sacrificing to the Lord. In Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, Leviticus gives a description of five major kinds of sacrifices. You probably have not spent a whole lot of time studying those sacrifices. Maybe you have. But Leviticus talks about, for example, the burnt offerings. These were offered at different times. First of all, they were offered every evening and every morning, as well as special occasions like the Sabbath, the new moon celebrations, yearly feasts. They were also given, for example, when you had a child, you would give a burnt offering. If it was a boy, at the end of 40 days, you would bring a sacrifice. If it was a girl, at the end of 80 days. There were sacrifices that were given for things like breaking a vow, if you were to renew a vow. The animals that were given in the burnt offerings could be bulls or lambs or goats or turtle doves or pigeons, but they had to be complete. The worshiper would bring the sacrifice, lay a hand on it that would symbolize your understanding that I have sin and guilt. I need someone to take my sin and guilt. And they would put their hands on it. The priest would kill it. The priest would sprinkle the blood around the altar in the sanctuary. A second kind of offerings in Leviticus 1-7 were the grain offerings made out of things like wheat and barley. They were mixed with frankincense and olive oil. And these were offered up to symbolize your thankfulness to God for His provision. God is the one who provides food, and the grain offerings were largely recognizing God's goodness. Peace offerings, a third kind, consisted of animals like a bull or a cow or a lamb or a goat that had no defect, and the people would lay their hand upon the offering. The priest would kill it. They would sprinkle blood around the altar. And the peace offerings were largely thankfulness to God for His goodness. Perhaps it was an unexpected blessing, and you just want to express your heart of thanksgiving. So the peace offerings were thankfulness to God. Another kind was called the sin offerings. The sin offerings would be to help recognize that God is holy and we are not. And in Israel, the sin offerings were there to recognize that God has to have His holiness satisfied. His anger has to be appeased with a sacrificial victim in order for God to have proper fellowship with the nation of Israel. So they would bring the animal, they would lay their hands on it, they would slaughter it. The priest would sprinkle the blood in the sanctuary and upon the altar. And then the animal of the sin offering was taken outside of the city and it was burned up. As we saw this already in Hebrews, that the burning of the animal outside is because sin has shame, and there has to be removal of this body that is completely given over to take our shame. And remember, the sacrificial system was, you might say, almost like a picture book, so to speak, for Israel. It was a very visual and graphic way of showing and teaching the people about the reality of a holy God and sinful mankind, and that we need someone to take our sin. Now, that one who takes our sin has always only been one promised Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was promised in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When Adam and Eve first committed sin, God made a promise and said, one day someone is going to come into the human race. I will send someone who is going to take away this curse of sin. That's Jesus Christ. The only way anybody in any age, anywhere, has ever gotten saved is by trusting believing that He is the promised Savior. People who lived before the cross looked ahead in anticipation. We look back. A fifth kind of offering is called the guilt offering, similar to the sin offering. Guilt offerings were mainly about the idea of restitution. So if someone stole something, they would have to then return what was stolen, plus a 20% fine. And then they would offer a sacrifice that was a way of appeasing the righteousness of God that has been offended. And they would make an offering of a ram, or in this case, it would be a ram, and this would be the guilt offering. And it was in the sacrifice in the temple. But there was, first of all, the restitution. Good idea, isn't it? If you do somebody wrong, you have to make it right with them. I wish we would do that. But this is the different kinds of sacrifices. And the Jew that lived under the law of Moses would have been used to seeing these things all their life. They had seen this. It was ingrained in their thinking. Well, when Christ came 2,000 years ago and gave Himself as that perfect sacrifice to bear our sins, you had early Christian Jews who would look at their Christian lives and say, well, what kinds of sacrifices do we bring? This is what Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16 is about, when he says, verse 15, through Him, through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And do not neglect in doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. What we have here are two kinds of two principles, two truths that relate to how Christians give their lives as a sacrifice back to God. Father, we thank You for the words that You have spoken by Your Holy Spirit here in the Bible that teach us about how Your people are to live, how those who have trusted in Christ are now to live a life that is pleasing to You. We pray that You will guide us and help us to understand Your redeeming grace as we look at these two truths. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Two kinds of truths, or two truths about a life of sacrifice. And the first one deals, in verse 15, with attitude. Attitude makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? It really does. I had one guy that I used to work with. He was kind of a sales manager. And he used to say to us agents, attitude over aptitude determines altitude. Now, admittedly, this is just a motivational speaker, positive attitude kind of thing. But there's some real truth in that, is there not? Our attitude and how we look at things is going to make all the difference in the world. How we think, in particular, about God, and how we are letting God, the thoughts of God, shape our passions and our desires and our attitudes. This is what true worship is all about. True worship is about how you think about God. That's what worship is. Now, sometimes you hear people say things like this. Oh, I like such and such church. They have great worship. Now, really, what they mean in many of these circumstances is they have some really well-orchestrated music and musicians. That's what... Now, I want to be careful. I don't want to criticize anything that anybody does in their worship of God. But what I'm getting to here is that sometimes people make the mistake of thinking, wow, they have, you know, 10 musicians and they really have great music, and then people say, that's great worship. It's not the same thing. Now, we can have beautiful music, and we had beautiful music this morning that brought together our hearts as we thought about God and His redeeming grace. And, you know, as our sister was singing this song, and you think about the truths of the things that she was just singing, and the word pictures and the images about the goodness of God, and you think, wow, God is good. You're worshiping God when you do this. You see, it's your heart. It's your thoughts. When we bring together great musicians, praise God. All the more the merrier, too. You know, it's great. 5 musicians, 10? Fine, we'll fill up the whole stage. Bring them all on. But music in itself is not worship, and we're wrong if we think that, you know, skilled musicians mean worship. The heart of worship is the heart. It's a reverent attitude. And that's what he says in verse 15. Through Christ, in Him, understanding what God has done to take our sin, through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Not just on a Sabbath, not just on the Passover, not just one day a week or one day a month, but a continual, you see? No matter what happens in your life, you can have a heart of praise. Even when you get a cracked windshield like I did coming down the hill this morning. Pop! And I'm thinking about this idea of continually having a heart of thankfulness. And I'm thinking, okay, be thankful. Listen, your whole life is to be one of lifting up everything that you are and everything that you do. This is really what worship is all about. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6 about the fact that it's living for the Lord Jesus who saved you. In Romans chapter 6 verse 12, he talks about the fact that if you have confessed Christ as Savior, he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you would obey its lust. But Romans 6:13, don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but positively present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Because if you have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, God has forgiven your sin. He has given you spiritual life. So he says now, this word present is a priestly sacrificial term. You're presenting the offering. Just like they would the animals in the Old Testament. They presented the offerings. He says, but you are the one presenting yourself to God. He says, present yourselves to God, those who are alive from the dead. And present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You're presenting your members. In other words, your eyes, your mind, your thoughts, your hands. Everything that you do is a sacrifice to the Lord. Everything you have is being lifted up, worshiping God through the sacrifice of service to Him. This is what God is calling every Christian to do. Your whole life is one of a continual sacrifice to God. See, worship, again, going back to this issue of music. Praise God for music and musicians and the beauty that we see in people who are skilled. But worship, at the heart of it, is your attitude. If you trace the word worship from the beginning of the Bible, the first time that we find it, at least in my translation right here, this is probably true for any of your translations, is in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham has been commanded to take his son on a three-day trip to the mountains of Moriah and to offer up Isaac as an offering. God was testing Abraham, and Abraham came, and Abraham said to his servants, you guys stay here with the donkey. I and the lad, we will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return to you. Abraham was ready to offer up his own son. He says, we are going to go over there. We are going to worship. They didn't have instruments. They didn't have songs. But their heart was given over in praise to God. We will worship. And by the way, notice what else he says. And it does say this in the Hebrew text. And we will return. He was ready to give his son. But he knew that somehow God had indicated to him, my son is going to have life. And it says in back in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that he knew that God had indicated to him that there would be a resurrection one day. He believed in God. He believed him enough that he would offer up his son because he believed that there would be life coming out of this. And he trusted the Lord. Worship is about the attitude of your heart before God. In Psalm 150, the last of the Psalms, it says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments. Praise Him with pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Everything you and I have, and for every reason, we should be giving thankfulness to God. Well, that's what he commands us here in verse 15. He says, through Christ, verse 15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And then he qualifies that. He says, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. The language, the fruit of the lips and thanksgiving, kind of comes out of the Old Testament. But the point here is that Christians, if you have had your sins forgiven, you should be thankful to God no matter what life brings. Now, you don't have to be thankful that you got a cracked windshield, but you can be thankful in the midst of it. You don't have to be thankful that you have a health problem, but you can be thankful in it. God doesn't tell us we have to be thankful for the painful trial itself, but he does say be thankful in it. One writer by the name of Thomas Leah comments on this, and he says, Christians must present a sacrifice of praise. This praise is to be constant, and we find no circumstance in which praise for God is inappropriate. Believers find no joy in dead animals, but in the living Lord. His glory, not our comfort, is to be our desire. God is not pleased by animal sacrifices, but by his children who acknowledge his goodness and his greatness and his mercy. God is overjoyed when you are pleased in him. God is pleased when you are thankful to him. This is what living out your faith is all about. Thankfulness from the heart, and this is something that we are to do and continue to do. In Psalm 50, verse 14, the psalmist says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And in verse 23, he says, God says, the one who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Here's a message for all of us. The greatest way, one of the greatest ways of worshiping God, is by living with a thankful and joyful heart. A thankful and joyful heart. Well, let's get practical about this. We don't always feel like this, right? That's a fact. We live in a fallen world, and so there's bad things that happen. We have pain, we have sorrow. It's a fallen world, and so it's not always easy to be joyful. Sometimes I wake up grumpy. Other times I let her sleep in. That's not true. Now, sometimes we wake up grumpy, you know. It's a fallen world. How can we nurture this? Let me just suggest for you three kind of basic things that you and I need to do as those who have trusted Jesus Christ. Number one, we need to think about the holiness of God. You know, in some of these songs we were singing, it's talking about the holiness of God. He has no sin. He's pure. We live in a world where everything is rotten and fallen and corrupted, and we see such evil things that happen all around us. God is holy. Secondly, going along with this, he's also righteous. He judges sin. That's a terribly frightening thing if our sins are not forgiven. It's horrifying. You know, Hebrews 10 says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But here's a third thing that goes along with this. It is the kindness and graciousness of God. You see, there's a progression right here that I want you to think about. If you have trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if you have understood that God paid your sin once for all time when Christ gave himself, and Jesus, when he died, he said, it is finished. His life, the perfect sacrifice to give you eternal forgiveness. And if you have trusted him, my dear brother and sister, you and I have everything in the world to be thankful about. Everything. No matter what happens, if your sins are forgiven, you're going to be with him eternally. So, this is what we do. We recognize the goodness of God in our own lives. Look back at chapter 9. He talks about the work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. And it's making a contrast in verses 11 and following to the Old Testament imagery in verses 1 to 10. So Hebrews 9, 11, it says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that are coming, he entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not like an earthly tent that they had in the temple, not through that, but through heaven itself. And he did not enter with something made out of hands of this creation. And verse 12, he didn't enter through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, Jesus entered the holy place. How many times? Once. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You and I do not add to the work of Christ. We cannot supplement it. If you try to supplement it, that means you're not trusting it. You don't add works to obtain forgiveness. You trust it, just like you're trusting in a bench to hold you up right now. Trusting in the work of Jesus Christ. One perfect sacrifice. Look over here at Hebrews chapter 10. Notice how he talks about this once for all time sacrifice. 10:10. By the will of God, verse 10, 10:10, we have been sanctified. That means that you have been made perfectly holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. Verse 12, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And again in verse 14, by one offering, God has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And this is what gives the child of God, the one who understands, this is what gives them peace in their heart. They realize that even though we, in this world, we continually fall short of the glory of God, and we do, right? We continually sin. We blow it. But our forgiveness is not because we have been good people. If that were the case, no one would ever get saved. We get saved because God gave one eternally perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ, and when he died, completely paid. God says if you trust in him, you obtain that eternal forgiveness. Perfect sacrifice. So if you ever have a struggle in thinking about your thankfulness, about being joyful, just remember what God has done for you. He has given you this eternal forgiveness. And if you have struggled with that, change your heart, change your attitude. A lot of times that's exactly what we have to do. We have to change our attitude. You've maybe seen the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you have seen It's a Wonderful Life? Most of you probably have. That's my wife's favorite movie. So I get to see it probably 10 times every Christmas because it's playing constantly. And it's a good movie. I mean, that is a good movie. An old-style Hollywood movie. You remember George Bailey. George has kind of a bad attitude in the movie because he kind of feels like he's not getting everything he wants in life. And so he, you know, thinks to himself, I just wish I'd never been born. Then he tries to kill himself, and then Clarence the Angel comes and rescues him out of the icy water. But in the flow of the movie, God basically allows George to see what the whole world would be like if he had not been born. And he sees what a positive impact he had upon everybody that surrounds him. And in the end, he realizes, I've been selfish, I've got a bad attitude, I need to change my attitude. It is a wonderful life! And so God allows him to be restored, and he hugs his wife, and he's happy. Why? Because he changed his attitude. Now, that's a nice Hollywood movie, but now, my dear brothers and sisters, there is a whole lot to that basic issue, changing your attitude. Because attitude over aptitude is what is going to determine your altitude. So if you begin to somehow have struggles with joy and thankfulness, repent. Just think about God's goodness in your life. He's forgiven your sins. Just think about your health. If you are here today, that means that God gave you the strength to walk here. And we know that there are people who cannot even be up out of their bed today, right? You have this kind of health. God has given you provision. He's given you food to eat. And if you trust in him and you entrust your life to him, he will continue to provide for you. King David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, I've been young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread. Trust him. and be thankful. God's given you life. The very fact that you are here, you're able to see the light. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7. Solomon is speaking about the need for God's people to have thankful attitudes and not be bitter and not live with all these kinds of negativity. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7, Solomon says, the light is good. He's talking about being alive. The light is good, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. I see the light. I'm alive. You should be thankful for that. Now, in Ecclesiastes 11, verses 8 and following, he says this, the light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember that the days of darkness are coming, and they will be many. In other words, you're going to die. Now, we know that if you belong to Christ, you're going to be in the presence of God. But he's talking about life, physical life, living in this life. He says, the days are coming when you're going to be in the darkness. You're going to be in that coffin. So right now, you're alive. And so Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 11, he says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Be positive, be thankful, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Remember that God is going to judge you one day, but have a positive, joyful attitude. And so in verse 10, he says, so remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Hebel is the Hebrew term here, vapor. Your life is a vapor. Now listen, here's what the Spirit of God is speaking through His prophet, King Solomon. If you belong to the Lord, it is not appropriate for you to live with a bitter, angry, vengeful, sour spirit. That's exactly what he's saying. And it's a sad thing to think that you would live your life and go through life like this, because what's going to happen is we are going to get old. And then when we begin to get miserable because we are really physically falling apart, oh, you're going to have maybe some reasons to moan and complain back then when it comes. You're going to say, oh, this is terrible. And Solomon is saying, this is going to come. So in the meantime, you have life to live. Just don't live your whole life with this kind of an attitude. This is not appropriate. So this is for all of you. This is for me. Repent of bitterness. Repent of this kind of negativity. Repent of not being thankful. You live your life with joy, walking in the grace of Christ. And if you do this, rejoicing in His shed blood in the empty tomb, my sins are forgiven, God is good, what's going to happen is you're going to go through your whole life, and then the end is going to come, and you're going, wow, I'm already here at the end of the whole thing. It's been a fun ride. That's a great way to do it, isn't it? It's been a fun ride. The importance of attitude. God wants you to be a joyful and thankful person. And if you say, I'm trying, help me. All right? A couple reminders. It's an empty tomb. Victory over the curse of sin. Victory over death. How about this one? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, when you trust in Jesus Christ, it says that God seals you with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. God puts the Spirit of God within you, and He says, you belong to me. You are secure in my hands. Nothing will ever be able to take you out of my forgiveness. Eternal security because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's something to be thankful about. In the meantime, there's a promise that one day there's going to be a final restoration. In Revelation chapter 21, we see what God is going to bring, a final restoration from this sin curse. Revelation chapter 21, John the Apostle by the Holy Spirit looks to that time when the restoration is going to be complete, even the created realm. Revelation 21 verse 1, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be among them. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are going to be living eternally in the immediate presence of God himself. Verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And then he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. See, all of this is free. Very costly is the blood of the Son of God. It's a free gift. If you want the water, if you want the grace, if you want the forgiveness, God says, come and take it. It's free. You can't do anything to obtain it by your works. Attitude. Thankfulness to God. Verse 16 brings us to a second major point. The deeds of true worship. See, right attitude is a starting place. But as you look here in Hebrews 13:16, you see that a life of worship, a life of sacrifice, involves living out your faith in good works. Verse 16, he gives the commandment, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God delights when his children love him and trust him and walk in faithfulness. James chapter 2, verse 14, James says, what use is it if somebody says he has faith, but he has no works? So if a brother or sister is without clothing or in need of daily food, and one of you says, oh, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? You see, God wants these kinds of things. He wants you to trust him and to serve him. Those things that we don't do don't bring us merit before God. But for those who have trusted him, is very pleasing to the Lord. God delights in seeing his children trust him and walk in the path of Jesus Christ by serving him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul speaks about this. He says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that's not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. You're saved by trusting in Christ. But then in Ephesians 2:10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are his, the Greek word is poema. We are his poem. We are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for the good works which he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You don't get saved by your good deeds. You get saved by trusting in the blood of Christ. But God says, if you belong to me, if you know my son, he says, I have good deeds that I have ordained that you would walk in these good deeds. I have works for you. Listen, we pray as a staff, we pray regularly for everyone in the church on a regular basis, rotation. One of the things that I regularly pray for people is this. I pray that God will guide your heart, the Spirit of God would guide your heart to walk in the works that he has for you. And that the Spirit of God would stir your heart into those good works that he has called you to walk in. First and foremost, that's the attitude. That's loving him. That's being thankful and pleasing him. But God has given you a path to walk in. Now we know that there's something called spiritual gifts. God has gifted every individual to serve him in some way. For some people, it's leading and teaching. For others, it's serving and helping. For others, it's just a heart to give and help. But my desire for you is that you will be walking in the path that Christ has for you, serving Him with the gifts that He's given to you. And that's how everybody else gets blessed. It's when His Spirit's at work in your life and you are obeying the Spirit's prompting to serve Him in the way that you should. God has saved you for a life of service. Now, here in verse 16, the content of it, he says, is this. It's basically loving people and working it out. So in verse 16, he says, do not neglect in doing good and sharing. The doing good really is kind of further explained by sharing. The word is koinonia. It means generosity. Listen, God has always called His people to be gracious and generous. Psalm 41, verse 1, the psalmist says, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. Proverbs 11, 24, there is one who scatters. In other words, you're generous. There's one who scatters like seeds and yet increases all the more. And there's also one who withholds what is justly due and results only in want. Now listen to Proverbs 11, 25. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Are you generous? You're always watering other people? It says you will be watered. Make no mistake about it. God sees our lives, right? No mistake. God sees whether you trust Him enough to have a generous and kind heart. He who gives to the poor will never want. Proverbs 28, verse 27. Well, let's put some practicality to this. We're sending some folks down to Haiti in several weeks. They're going to be bringing the gospel. Haiti is an extremely needy place. And the answer to their real problems is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the answer. But it is a messed up place. I was there 6 years ago. It's the poorest country in the entire world of the Americas, and it's maybe the poorest in the whole world. It's probably the most dysfunctional country in the whole world. It's just Satan has had a heyday there for 200 years. 90% unemployment, voodoo, about 85% of the population is in voodoo. When it comes to money, I can tell you this, that out of their 10 million population, the average income per person per day is $2 a day. You literally, listen, you and I literally are 100 times richer than almost everybody on that island. Maybe 1,000 times richer at times. So Pastor Julio is down there carrying out the gospel ministry. He has a motorbike. He desperately could use a truck for ministry. When I was down there, we took a ride into a place called Limbe up in the hill country. About a 100-mile drive from Cap Haitian area. 100-mile ride. It took us 7.5 hours to get there. Because it's like taking a trail through the Rocky Mountains, a dirt trail. And the truck that we went in, there was 35 of us in the back of the truck, standing up the whole time, dirty, dusty road, got there, started a pastor's conference about 15 minutes later. Julio could really use some ministry tools. A truck would be a huge thing. I don't know if we can supply the whole thing. I know we can. I know that God can. But you and I can be a part of helping to make that happen. So we're going down with a focus on bringing the gospel with all the teaching that we're doing. But I can tell you this. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. You'll be pleasing God. That's up to each one of us individually. And listen, I don't like putting guilt trips on people. Not very much. Only if it's a biblical command where I can call you to know Christ and obey Christ. But it's always up to an individual, okay? The key is this. Do we trust God? Do we trust the Lord? You know, it's very interesting. Close it up here. Very interesting that in the Old Testament, you know, God gave all these commandments about generosity. And, you know, they had something that was called the sabbatical year. Every seventh year for the Jews, there was a law in the law of Moses, and it said debts are forgiven at the end of 7 years. And God says, but don't you dare think that, well, if I loan him some money right now, next year it's got to get forgiven. I may never get my money back. God says, don't you dare think that way. It'll be a sin for you if you think that way. And God also said in Deuteronomy 15, he said, give. He says, and you'll be prosperous. You will be prosperous if you give, because God sees their trust. See, all of this is really is about trusting the Lord. Do you trust him enough to obey him? God says, I'll take care of you. Don't worry about that. Yeah, but I don't know. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalm 50. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Hey, Lord, would you sell one of them? Need some help. In summary, let me give you three kind of thoughts as we close. How can we apply this? One, be thankful to God for what he's done. God wants you and me to be joyful. He wants us to be thankful. You say, yeah, but I've got a hardship. It's a hard time. Of course we do. It's going to be that way until we come to Revelation 21. Be thankful to the Lord. Secondly, be willing to trust him enough as God gives you opportunity in being loving and generous, like he talks about here in verse 16. Trust him enough. Number three, it's plugging into lives to serve in whatever way it might be. Dear brother and sister, God wants you to be plugged in with the body of Christ. If you're not involved in one of the fellowship groups, I sure would encourage you. I keep saying this. If you're not, do it. Get involved, because getting involved in people's lives is really how you begin to know people better. And if you can't get out in the evenings when they have the fellowship groups, just make the effort of engaging people and becoming a part of people's lives. This is inviting people out for lunch, inviting people for fellowship, having dinner with people. Become a part of people's lives. And as you begin to find the relationships, you're going to find out where the needs are. God will give you those opportunities of doing everything you see right here. Be like the kid on the bench. Put me in, coach. I want to be in. Put me in, coach. The Lord's always ready to put you in. Amen. Father, we thank you for the work on the cross. Your perfect, sinless Son taking our condemnation, that we could have perfect forgiveness, eternal security, until the day when you bring it all into restoration with the return of Christ. Hallelujah. Help us, O God, to have the attitude and the heart that you want us to have. Forgive us, O God, when we have not been in any way what you want us to be. Give us tender hearts to be obedient to your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.